Well, we love you, and we appreciate you so much. You have been faithfully praying for us and supporting us for many, many years, and I see some faces here that knew me when I was in high school here, and elementary school, and you still pray for me. Probably, maybe that's why you pray for me, because you know what I was and what I am still. We are, of course, very, very thankful, honored, and with the privilege of representing you, Market Manor Baptist Church in the Philippines. Of course, we represent all of our supporting churches, but obviously, since this is our sending church, our home church, we represent you in a special way. And when we're going to see a video, and the video does introduce ourselves, Mila and I, a little bit, so you know a lot of that anyway. But most of the video is about the past year or two. So we are on a 10-week mini furlough. This is week 6 for us. So we have visited, including Marquette, 9 churches so far. And we have 16 minus 9, so 7 more churches to visit in the next 4 weeks. And then we fly back to the Philippines on July 25. And besides visiting churches and reporting and speaking, we are also preparing for the coming school year. And our church ministry, Bethel Baptist Church in Taguig. And so you'll see that in the video. So again, thank you for your care for us, and it's always a blessing to be here. So after the video, I'll share a few prayer requests.
We are Philomena Kanagawa-Shama, Hospitalship Association missionaries to the Philippines. My father is from Hawaii, my mother is Filipino, and I grew up in Chicago. My mother met after I arrived in the Philippines in 1991, after she graduated from Bob Jones Memorial Bible College. I was born in 1993 and have 4 adult children. Has 119 million people, and over 80% Catholic, as well as many Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, embracing the Christians, Seventh-day Adventists, and others. But the Philippines also has the second highest percentage of believers in Asia. That is why God is using Filipinos as missionaries in over 50 countries, especially in Asia, the world's most populated and most evangelized continent. Our main ministry is training nationals at Bob Jones Memorial Bible College, where I serve as the overall director and Bible teacher. Bob also teaches ladies' classes and mentors ladies along the student body, faculty, and staff. This year, the Lord gave us over 140 students, including our largest number of international students ever, from Myanmar, China, Vietnam, Indonesia, Singapore, Malaysia, Papua New Guinea, and more. Practical history, prayer delivering God's word, general epistles, and practical Christian love. We have also taught modest Christian service. Each of these students' goal is to train Christ-like servants for the Great Commission. And we only have 2 majors, Bible and music. Even our music students take 40% of their classes in Bible. God has brought a government team of 5,000 staff to the GBC, both American missionaries and Filipinos. A recent huge answer to prayer was the Lord wanting the Andrew Wright family to join the GBC team. Another was the Lord giving the GBC a building and helping us to maintain it this past year, even though we lost both of our maintenance staff and our security guard. Please pray for new personnel to fill these gaps, as well as the finances and wisdom to be faithful stewards of these facilities. We are also very thankful for the church staff and warriors of Bethel Baptist Church, the church I've pastored since 2022. John is the assistant pastor, and is the main one I've mentored to pastor someday, rather soon. Andrew just finished an 8-month church internship and was appointed to church plant on the island of Cathedralis before becoming a full missionary. Sam is our Swiss Army knife to help us both at Bethel and our GBC faculty and staff. Both quiet multitudes of decisions and implement them at Bethel. Every Saturday, many ignorant kids join our children's Bible Club and youth ministry at Bethel. They are memorizing scripture and learning doctrines through catechism questions, and the teens and adults are learning to serve them. We also have a church-wide Bible memory program for adults and a Bible-only Bible quiz game over the latest sermon series. After Sunday morning service in Sunday school, the life of the church stays for lunch fellowship. After semester time, 10 to 20 of us go out to evangelize and follow up on contacts, and 3 to 4. Many people are out on the street and ready to talk and listen to the gospel. After that is quiet practice and the evening service. Then you have 5 minutes back to begin the scene for the International Student Fellowship Service at 7:30 p.m., where 4 of us take turns preaching in English to our 26 international students. During the week in our neighborhood, we have made relationships with fellow workers and neighbors working outside their homes. We've been able to give the gospel to many of our immediate neighbors. Just pray that we can learn and see more of the fruit. Most people here think they are Christians because they have a hidden life in Christ, but depend on their works. Also, most people, even professing Christians, focus on material things and pleasures more than spiritual things. Even in training the next generation of Lord's servants, we must often deal with self-centeredness and being family-oriented in all the use of cell phones. With the digital scene and our Bethel, we try to help people live in a world of digital distractions and rampant public sin. But despite these difficulties, we have the great privilege of being Christ's representatives to confront people with Christ and His Word that mindful works and souls and lives. The means and opportunities are so many that it is easy to become lazy and well-doing. Sometimes I'm so busy ministering that I fail to take time to pray and seek wisdom from God's Word, but God is gracious. Please consider helping to advance God's truth in the latest and largest continent in the world, Asia, by giving, going, and praying for us. Training nationals is vital. Mary has one-on-one discipleship times with several BWC lady students. She also runs 3 group Bible studies, the Young Mothers of Bethel, the Older Ladies of Bethel, and a combined Bible study for the ladies of Grace Baptist Church and Hillary Fulham Baptist Church. She also runs a monthly Bible study for pastors' wives. An example of one of these disciples is Alice. She has been part of Bethel for years, long before I became pastor. But when we are training the entire church to evangelize, we will challenge the ladies to examine their own salvation. If you came to realize that they were not truly saved, including Venice, both of us spent time on multiple occasions trying to help her really understand the gospel. After being truly saved and baptized, Venice has grown and recently began teaching for the first time. We returned to the Philippines in July to resume pastoring Bethel and directing VGBC. In the fall semester, I will be teaching Christian ethics, Corinthian epistles, and theology of music. Outside of our regular ministry, we sometimes do premarital counseling and marriage retreats. We also try to help churches without pastors. 3 churches have asked me to help them find their next pastor. Also, to help laborers go to the harvest, the company started a new mission plan in the Philippines, Gospel Baptist Missions. Later this year, I will teach a 5-day module class to pastors in Mindanao on the person and practice of a biblical minister, and I will be speaking at Interchurch Youth Camp in December. We also want to help develop the next generation of God's servants by running an Interchurch Bible Quiz Tournament and Bible Skills Challenge Competition for high school teens. Next year, we would love to organize a worship conference to help churches not become worldly in their worship practices and music standards. All these activities would accomplish nothing without God's working. Would you join us in reaching the Philippines and Asia by praying for us to be faithful to Christ and His Word?
Okay, so I have 5 prayer requests to give you. I'm going to try to give you some key words to make it easy to remember. So one prayer request I'd like to ask you to pray for is spiritual illumination. spiritual illumination. So a lot of what, you know, I administrate, I lead the church, and I direct the Bible school, but the key, the core of what I do is still preaching and teaching. And really, that's what changes people, the truth of God's word. And so I'm preparing for my classes while I'm traveling around, while we are traveling. And a theology of music class is a new class for me. And so I need spiritual illumination as I prepare for that. And also, I'm thinking about the opening messages that I'm preaching in chapel. That's part of my role as the leader there, to give the opening messages and also lead the faculty and staff orientation time at the beginning of the year. And I need God to really guide me on what to say, because that will make a big difference in the viewpoint of our students and our faculty and staff and our church as well. And the Sunday we get back, so we leave July 25, get back July 26. July 28, Sunday morning, is our church anniversary, and I'll be speaking in the morning. And I don't know what I'm going to preach on yet. So I need spiritual illumination of what God wants me to teach and preach. Second request is staffing needs. I will just share that I was more weary than I've ever been in coming back from the field this past year. So that's the most weary I've been in 33 years. I'm sure partly that's age. But it's also a number of other things, including we lost some staff. So our maintenance man and then our assistant maintenance guy, they both felt led of the Lord to resign, which actually I was glad for, because both of them felt like God was calling them to full-time ministry, and so they resigned. Our cook resigned. I didn't do any cooking, but the cook resigned, and because just financially they had some trouble. And so we did some patchwork in trying to take care of those things during the school year. But that did mean that I had to cover and oversee a lot of things that really are not my forte. You know, what do I know about maintenance? Also, our security guard, he also resigned because the security guard was our second maintenance guy anyway. So that's one person. And so also in the past 2 years, maybe you know if you've read our prayer letters and you know about GFA missionaries. Joe Arnold, he was our director of special projects, and the Lord led him to be president of Foundation Baptist College in Edmonton. Tim Berry, he was our director of graduate studies, and the Lord led him to be director of missionary recruitment at GFA. And Doug Backrick, he was our director of music studies, and the Lord led him to lead be the chairman of the music department at Maranatha. So filling their teaching was not that difficult, but filling their administrative roles, that we still haven't been able to do that. Doug was also overseeing our building. That was his administrative role. Tim was in charge of our finances. And Joel, he's kind of a brilliant guy. He did a lot of everything. Was in charge of our promotions and marketing, in charge of our IT. So all of those things, when they left, I could not fill their administrative responsibilities with guest teachers. It has to be somebody who's a full-time faculty member. And so I had to make those decisions in those areas. So the second prayer request is staffing needs for the cook, maintenance, and security. And the second prayer request is wisdom for decision-making, for how to delegate more of my administrative responsibilities to others so that I can survive a little bit better. Also at our church, Pastor Jay, he's the assistant pastor, and at some point I'm going to transition out and let him or somebody be the next pastor. The church is not, they've expressed that they're not yet ready for another pastor to take over. So I just need wisdom for decisions in the church as well. The fourth request is something we always pray for and always need at the beginning of a school year. We pray for 12 to 20 new Bible majors. So the request is for new Bible majors. Everybody loves music, and we always have a list of people who want to be music majors. But we don't have a very long list of people who want to be Bible majors. And really, that is the key to the Philippines and Asia, men and women who will focus on the ministry of God's Word. So please pray for new Bible majors that are teachable and humble. And the last request, we always also ask prayer for God's working in our children. So we have many students, many young people at our church, but in the midst of ministry to all of them, we don't want to forget that our adult children here in the States. So we have Paul just graduated, and so he's starting a new job in July. He'll be getting married in March. So, and all of our children are on really the about to make some major decisions in their lives. So please pray for God's working in our children, that they make godly decisions. Okay. Let me transition to this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5 is my one of my most favorite passages, and I'm sure in the last 35 years or so that I've preached at Marquette from time to time, I'm sure at some point I've preached on this passage, but I don't know when. But I'm not going to preach on the passage in full. There's actually just one word that I want to focus on. But let me introduce that by saying this, that as I mentioned, there were so many things to do, both at the school, administrating the school, and pastoring the church, and I also teach a full load in the Bible department, and plus some other things that we do, that many times I felt overwhelmed, especially this past year. And, you know, I do want to say that I do have a lot of people helping me. It's not like I'm alone on the island there. We have, as you saw, three church staff. Besides them, there's eight others who have leadership roles in different ministries in the church. So they help me. Of course, my wife is my biggest help, both at the school and church and at home. And at the school, you know, I have a dorm supervisor for men and ladies that I can ask them to do things. There are three office ladies that I ask them to do things. There's three other department directors that I ask them to do things, and various faculty members that they do things. So I have a lot of people that I can ask and that help me do things. But I'm still responsible to make the final decision in a lot of major things, both at the church and school. And so my point is, there's been a lot of times that I feel overwhelmed by everything. And the thing that has helped me the most to quiet my heart is simply, and this is very basic, but this is very foundational, is simply thinking about the cross, stopping to think about the cross. Because when I think about the cross, it tells me a few things. It tells me, one, that God loves me and cares for me. And that no matter how much pressure and burdens I carry, then God still loves me and cares for me. Secondly, the cross tells me that no matter the level of suffering, or, you know, sometimes I want to have a pity party for myself, but no matter what level of suffering I have, the suffering that Jesus Christ went through makes anything that I bear minuscule in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for me. And third, the cross reminds me, just gives me peace. You know, it's amazing that something so horrific can give you so much peace. Because the cross tells me that no matter what happens in our church or school or me, everything's going to turn out well at the end. Because I have forgiveness of sins, I have a home in heaven, all because of the cross. So a lot of times we focus on the storms around us instead of reminding ourselves of the cross of Christ. And that is what 2 Corinthians 5:13-16 tells us. And I'm going to summarize my usual message and get to the word I want to focus on. But in 2 Corinthians 5:13-16, let's read this. Please follow along as I read this. Paul writes, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." And we have a tendency, each one of us, to be controlled by fear and worry about some circumstance in our life, some problem, or to be controlled by anger or bitterness. We have a tendency to be irritated. We have a tendency sometimes to be depressed, discouraged, and have the pity party that I mentioned before. All of us have experienced being rejected at some point, and those experiences and feelings can control us, control our hearts, and control our actions, our choices. But this passage tells us that something much, much better can control us. Verse 14 says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." And that word constraineth, the Greek word is used of Paul when Paul said, "I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I have two things holding me, pressing upon me." This Greek word is also translated hold in the Gospels, where when it refers to the soldiers and holding Jesus. And what can hold us spiritually from yielding to temptation or yielding to fear or bitterness or depression? The love of Christ. And the love of Christ here is referring to not just the abstract love of Christ, but the event that demonstrated most of all that Christ loves us. And that is Christ's death. You see in the end of verse 14, "One died for all." Verse 15, "And that he died for all." At the end of verse 15, "Unto him which died for them and rose again." So when Paul writes, "The love of Christ compels me, controls me, constrains me," he is thinking of the cross. the cross can control us, can hold our emotions, can help us and push us to do the right thing. It's the cross. And we also see the effects, two evidences that you are controlled by Christ's love. It changes your actions and your viewpoint. If you look in verse 16, what's the first word? Wherefore, Christ's love constrains us, therefore know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And when it talks about three times, we know somebody, it's referring to our viewpoint about people. Our viewpoint of people is changed when Christ's love constrains us. We don't look at people, as verse 16 says, after the flesh, according to the flesh. What's the opposite of the flesh? In the New Testament, often it would be the Spirit. We don't look at people according to the flesh, but we look at them spiritually. So in other words, we don't look at people necessarily as educated or uneducated, rich or poor, attractive or not attractive. Because when Christ's love controls us, we look at people spiritually. You know, are they saved or are they unsaved? Do they have a relationship with God or not? What is their spiritual condition? So Christ's love, when it controls us, how do you know? Well, one evidence is you look at people not as what they are outwardly, but we look at people as souls. That's an evidence that Christ's love is controlling you. A second evidence that Christ's love is controlling you is it changes your actions. It changes your viewpoint and your actions. And verse 13 describes that. Whether we be beside ourselves, now that's kind of crazy in the eyes of the world, that's to God. Or whether we be sober, sober-minded, sober-thinking, it's for your cause because the love of Christ constrains us. So a result of Christ's love controlling you, constraining you, is that your actions are not for yourself. Sometimes you do things that people think are crazy. That's not normal to make a decision based upon what is good spiritually. For many people, it's all about money. That's the basis for the decisions. And for them, that person is beside himself, acting foolishly to make that decision. But if you do that, make a decision controlled by Christ's love, that's to God, it says here. Or whether be sober, it's for your cause. But in some way, either way, you're not doing things for yourself. You're doing things for God and for others. Why? Because the love of Christ constrains us. So those are two evidences. If you want to examine yourself, evaluate, is Christ's love controlling me? What is controlling my heart and my decision-making? Is it Christ's love or is it self? And the evidences are, what's your viewpoint about people, and what are your actions? Is it for yourself, or is it for God and others? And then there are also two reasons that Christ's love constrains us. I called this two realizations lead to Christ's love compelling you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So if one person died, since Christ died for all, then for all people, they died in this sense. in the sense that there is a provision for their salvation, the death of Christ, available to them. Of course, they have to receive it by faith. But that provision is available for all. And verse 15, second realization, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So the first realization, since Christ died, then all have a provision available for their salvation, for the penalty of their sins to be paid for. And the second realization is that Christ died to change the way we live, to change our purpose for living, not for ourselves anymore, but for him who died for us and rose again. And the reason why the Lord led me to preach this tonight is because of the word that I skipped in verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. We judge. And that word judge, that's really an excellent translation, because it's simply, that's really what this word means. You look at the facts. You're like a judge looking at the evidence, and you come to a verdict based upon the evidence. If I can put it this way, you consider the situation, and you come to convictions. You consider, and you come to convictions. And what we are to consider in this passage is the cross. The love of Christ shown to us on the cross. When we consider the cross, we come to certain convictions, and that changes the way we live. And I think that is one of the reasons why many Christians, we have not been changed as much as we should on how we live. We've kind of come to a wall in our spiritual growth and our outlook and the way we live and act and the choices we make, because we have not taken time to really consider the cross and to come to some convictions that since Christ died for everybody, then everybody there's an opportunity, provision for everybody to be saved. And they need to hear about that. And when we consider the cross, we realize, I can't live for myself anymore. I need to live for him who died for me and rose again. And it was Jerry Bridges that was one of the earliest ones to emphasize preaching the gospel to yourself. And Milton Vincent also wrote the gospel primer that also has that emphasis, that the gospel is not only for unsaved people, but it is for Christians. And so let's take a moment here. When we consider the cross, what does the cross tell us? The cross tells us, let me try to list some things very quickly in the last couple minutes. When we look at the cross tells us, number one, that we must be wicked sinners. We must be by nature wicked sinners for it to require God's Son to die in our place. Secondly, when we look at the cross, doesn't that tell us that sin is serious? And even as a Christian, yes, those sins are, the penalty of those sins are paid for. We will still go to heaven. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But still, when we look at the cross tells us sin is serious and deserves death. And that's not something that we should involve ourselves in. It deserves God's judgment. When we look at the cross, it tells us that God loves us and cares for us. When we look at the cross, it tells us that there is nothing we can do for our own spiritual, to save ourselves or to sanctify ourselves. We do have a responsibility, like reading the Bible and praying, but it is God who sanctifies. It's like a farmer. He cultivates the ground. He pulls out the weeds. He waters it, fertilizes it. But ultimately, it's God who produces the crop, the harvest. So yes, we do have spiritual responsibilities. The Puritans would call them spiritual disciplines. But it's God who saves, and it's God who sanctifies. In ourselves, we are not spiritual. And the cross tells us that all of our sins, if we have accepted Christ's cross as the payment for our sins, the cross of Christ tells us that all of our sins are forgiven, that we are clean, as white as snow, and we don't need to bear the burden of guilt for sins confessed. I would just like to urge you, as I need to do more of myself, to each day think of the cross, consider the cross, and to come to certain convictions. And when you feel temptations pressing upon your soul, look at the cross. When you feel fearful and worried or depressed and discouraged, or you feel bitter or angry, you know, we do need to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our circumstances, and focus on Christ and His cross. And the cross of Christ can change us, continue to change us as a believer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have given us a sure foundation to build our lives upon each day. Thank you that we do not need to be tossed about and sinking, controlled by circumstances or our own flesh. Lord, we pray that you would help us, that Christ's love would control us and constrain us and compel us. Because we thus judge, we consider your cross and your love for us, and to come to biblical convictions and live by them. So we pray that you would help us to meditate upon these things. In Jesus' name, amen.